He made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing, and have saved the men's children alive? The midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. The second passage is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Chapter 24 of Proverbs at verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? He that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? And the Lord write his eternal truth upon our hearts. It's more than a campaign issue, my friend. It's far more than a plank in a political party's platform. It's a matter of tremendous import to this nation and of overwhelming significance to the Christian church. To what do we refer? We refer to the true fact that in the United States of America, the great bastion of freedom, we are killing over 1.5 million unborn babies each year. That's 4,100 abortions per day. 170 per hour. Malcolm Muggeridge, the eminent British journalist and critic, has said it well when he says that the abortion issue is so central to what it means to be a human being, that how it is decided will determine whether this society, to quote, sees itself as a family with a loving father who is God, or a factory farm whose primary consideration must be the physical well-being of the livestock and the material well-being of the collectivity. Dr. R. A. Gallup, demographer and head of the Food Science Department of the University of Manitoba, warns, once you permit the killing of the unborn child, there will be no stopping. There will be no age limit. You're setting off a chain reaction that will eventually make you the victim. Your children will kill you because you permitted the killing of their brothers and sisters. Your children will kill you because they will not want to support you in your old age. Your children will kill you for your homes and estates. If a doctor will take money for killing the innocent in the womb, he will kill you with a needle when paid by your children. This is the terrible nightmare you are creating for the future. Now you say, ridiculous. That's far-fetched. That's nothing but crass sensationalism. No, it's not, my friend. Not really. February 17, 1972, Dr. William Galen, professor of psychiatry and law at Columbia University, told a conference of the American Association of University Women, and I quote, "It used to be easy to know what we wanted for our children, and now the best for our children might mean deciding which ones to kill. We've always wanted the best for our grandparents, and now that might mean killing them. We have the awesome knowledge to do these things, and inevitably, we shall be forced to act on it." Dr. Marvin Cole, in a paper presented to the Third Euthanasia Conference, challenging the sanctity of life principle, said, "The aim of this essay is first to analyze different versions of the sanctity of life principle and inquire as to what, if any, justification there is for believing that life is sacred. And second, to exhibit certain confusions which appear to be connected with the erroneous notion that one ought never kill an innocent being. The following arguments are evaluated and rejected: that only God has absolute dominion over human life, that it is always unjust to kill the innocent. In some situations, especially in certain areas of euthanasia, morality demands the killing of the innocent." End of quote. Dr. Lois Lobb, research director of mental illness at Patton State Hospital in California, warns, "All the signposts are up. The United States is showing the same sociological symptoms as did Germany before the Nazi extermination campaigns began. I imagine our mercy killing laws will begin by legalizing death with dignity. Next, I see these laws being expanded to accomplish the real goal to get rid of people who are burdens to society." Now, the issue that we face this morning is more than just the abortion issue. The issue is, what has happened? What has happened to the heart of America? What does this have to do with abortion? It has everything. On January 22nd, 1973, the United States Supreme Court, in the Roe Wade decision, ruled that an unborn child is not a person within the meaning of the 14th Amendment, and that therefore that unborn child is not entitled to the right to life protected by that amendment. This decision made all unborn children non-persons under the law. It implied that human life in the developing child does not begin until birth. Thus, the unborn child cannot enjoy the protection of the Fifth Amendment, which says citizens cannot be deprived of life without due process, or the 14th Amendment, guaranteeing equal protection under the law. Under this decision, women in the 50 states of the United States can abort their children at any time for any reason prior to viability. And viability seems simply the ability to exist outside the mother's womb. And when viability does occur, is left to the attending physician to determine. In essence, what it is boiled down to is abortion on demand at virtually any stage of pregnancy. One pro-abortionist put it this way, and I quote, "Before 1967, the law said no. From 1967 to 1973, it said, yes, you may have an abortion on demand as long as you call it something else. Since the court's decision of 1973, the law says you may have an abortion and feel free to call it what it is." Do you realize that studies have shown that at least 97% of all the abortions performed in the United States are done on the basis of convenience and economy? But let us now proceed to the key issue in the debate. is that which has been conceived. Simply fetal material, a blob of protoplasm, or a human being. You see, that's the vital question. And once that question has been answered, then there are all other kinds of questions and arguments that can be answered also. This morning we are addressing Bible-believing Christians who affirm that they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, our only infallible rule of faith and practice. To those people who say, I don't believe the Bible, all we can say at this point is that we really have no common ground in which to discuss or debate the issue. And all we can do is commend you to the grace and the mercy of God. Because we believe, as Bible-believing Christians, that God has spoken to this issue. And those of us who accept the authority of Scripture must realize that God has revealed certain things concerning the morality of the whole issue of abortion. First of all, according to the Bible, human life begins at the moment of conception rather than at some later gestational stage or at birth or after a certain degree of socialization. The life initiated at conception is a continuum with the adult life. Now this is evident, very evident, from the Hebrew and Greek words that are used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And these words typically make no distinction between the unborn child and the child who's already born. And we're indebted to Dr. John Eidsmo for this. For example, the Greek word brepos, meaning baby, in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, where Elizabeth says of her unborn child, John the Baptist, the babe, brepos, in my womb leaped for joy. In Luke 2:12, where the angel says to the Bethlehem shepherds, you shall find the babe, brepos, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, from a child, from a brepos, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The writers of Scripture make no distinction in the use of this word brepos. It is used for an unborn child. It is used for a child who has already been born in Luke 2. And it is used for a young child in 1 Timothy. And so it is with the other Greek and Hebrew words that are found in the Bible, translated son or child or children. As Dr. Eidsmo says, linguistic analysis is significant insofar as it shows the same terminology being used for the unborn child and for the child already in being. It indicates that the authors of Scripture regard the unborn child as a human being. But now take one of the classic passages in the Bible. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13. Listen to this. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, friend, how can you read a passage of God's Word like that and not realize that God's hand is in the creation and the fact and the reality of human life? And note something carefully. The psalmist identifies himself with the unborn child in the womb. Take Isaiah 49, verse 1. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Jeremiah 1:5, where the Lord is speaking, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The author identifies the prophets as children in the womb. Take Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This verse means that a child has a sin nature from the very moment of conception. And this attributing of sin to the unborn child indicates that the unborn child is a person, not a mass of matter. Think again of Luke 1, verse 44. The babe in my womb leaped for joy, indicating that Elizabeth's child, John the Baptist, leaped for joy in the womb when in the presence of Mary, who is carrying the Lord Jesus in her womb. Surely this is an expression of emotion, recognition of personhood. How can you deny this based on the Scripture? But the Bible also affords a basis for the legal protection of the unborn child. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as a woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thee shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now the key phrase in this passage is verse 22. Her fruit depart from her. And the Hebrew word for fruit means a human being, a child that is never found anywhere else in the Bible, other than referring to the fact and reality of a human being. In so many words, this passage says this. If men are involved in a fight, and in the process a pregnant woman delivers her child prematurely, then there are to be corresponding settlements and compensations and punishments depending upon whether or not the mother and the child are injured or killed. We say it again. The Scriptures properly interpreted indicate that the human individual life begins at conception. But equally important is that the Holy Scriptures certainly teach the sanctity, the sacredness of human life. As believers, we need to realize that immediately at this point, we are at complete odds, categorically. We are at complete odds with the non-Christian world. Evolutionary thought, the pseudoscientific basis of secular humanism, necessarily devalues man by conceiving a man as simply an absurd accident taking place in space and time. Man is nothing more than a chance collusion of meaningless molecules. And in such a conception of man, man then can have no value, no meaning, no purpose. In an editorial that appeared in the publication, The New Republic, the following statement was made. There clearly is no logical or moral distinction between a fetus and a young baby. Free availability of abortion cannot be reasonably distinguished from euthanasia. Nevertheless, we're for it. It is too facile to say that human life always is sacred. Obviously, it is not. And the social cost of preserving, against the mother's will, the lives of fetuses who are not yet self-conscious is simply too great. Now, that's what secular humanism is saying. Christianity and the Christian faith conceives of man in radically different terms. Man, according to Genesis, was the special creation of Almighty God. According to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, man was created in the image of God, made in the spiritual likeness of his Creator. And this forever distinguishes man from all the rest of creation and appoints him a special status in the universe. Though man is finite, yet he is inhered with infinite value. And having created man uniquely in his own spiritual likeness, the Lord God blessed him and gave him dominion as his vice regent over all the rest of creation. Man's value is due to the divine purpose. And only Almighty God can diminish or void that value placed on man. Francis Schaeffer said, there is an unbreakable link between the infinite personal God and the uniqueness of human life. But not only did Almighty God create man in his own image, spiritual likeness, and thus with infinite worth, but Almighty God has also specifically safeguarded the sanctity of life by prohibiting its wanton destruction. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God made he man. By divine decree, the only suitable punishment for the intentional destruction of human life is capital punishment. Now, interestingly, the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. The Hebrew word for kill means an intentional and unjustified killing of a human being. Not all killing is murder. There are other types of killing. Accidental deaths, killing in war, killing in self-defense, the execution of criminals. And there are different Hebrew words are used. But we say it again without apology. Human life possesses infinite worth because it is created in the image and spiritual likeness of God, and that life is not predicated at some advanced stage of development. But the infinite value of that life is at the very moment of conception in God's eternal purpose and plan. And God safeguards that human life by the institution of the strictest punishment for its wanton destruction. Now, one of the expressions that is heard over and over again today in this whole issue, in this whole debate, is that of pro-choice. I don't believe in abortion, but I'm for pro-choice. Not for a moment would we deny the preciousness of human rights. And I suppose no one questions the right of a woman to use her body as she desires. But need we be reminded, if we carry this matter of freedom of choice into the area of someone else's life, we can justify many things. Adolf Hitler exercised his right of choice when in the early 40s he chose to destroy millions of Jews in the Holocaust. Multitudes of girls and young women can exercise their choice as to whether or not they become pregnant. There are modes of behavior that preclude the possibility of pregnancy before marriage, and one of those is chastity. Again, Francis Schaeffer speaks of the vicious cycle that entraps America. To quote, current sexual mores, sexual permissive lifestyles, the breakdown of the family demand abortion. At the same time, the availability of abortion contributes to a change in our sexual mores, our permissive lifestyles, and our general family breakdown. Truly a vicious cycle. It's true. It's what's going on in America this morning. Around and around and around. Yes, we need to face it. And we need to face it clearly. Do we have the freedom and the right of choice to destroy the life of the unborn innocent? Whose life? Whose rights are we really talking about this morning? In the story we read from Exodus, we are told that the king of Egypt commanded the midwives of the Israelites to kill all the male Hebrew boys as they were born. But the record says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Now, the killing would have been perfectly legal. As a matter of fact, it was illegal not to kill them. Everything about the situation was conducive, should have led them to kill those children, except for one thing. The Bible says they feared God. And because these Hebrew midwives believed that God is with the children of Israel in a special way, and because that these children were sacred, they refused to do what the king commanded. It was the fear of the Lord that kept them from killing those babies. Dr. Joel Niederhood of the Christian Reformed Churches Back to God Hour says this: shouldn't we call abortion murder? I think not. Abortion is special. It's worse than murder. Abortion is a deliberate destruction of defenseless human life carried out by at least two and often more people solely for the sake of convenience. It not only results in the death of the unborn, but also in the corruption of those who permit or perform it, and the ultimate destruction of the nation that allows us. Lord, fill us with the fear of God. When Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India, founder of the Missionary Sisters of Charity, received the Nobel Peace Prize back in 1979 for her work with the dying and the poor and the children of Israel, Sister Teresa, in accepting the Nobel Prize, said that abortion was the greatest destroyer of peace today. And to quote, "If a mother can kill her own child, what is left before I kill you and kill me?" I am addressing professing Christians this morning. I'm not addressing the unbelieving world. When Frankie Schaefer was interviewed on a talk program, he's the son of Francis and Edith Schaefer, and was asked why he was pushing this concern of abortion to the forefront, he responded, "Because if the church won't stand on this issue, it won't stand on anything." In other words, we're not arguing about different modes of baptism here. Human life is at stake. Naturally, we need to feed the hungry, fight for religious liberties, teach our children, uphold the family. But we must realize that all these efforts will be undermined if society's basic commitment to the sanctity of human life is destroyed. Christians have got to understand that if they give up on this battle rather than fight it to the finish, then all is lost. I'm certain of that. 10 years from now, if the churches are being closed, we will have no one to blame but ourselves. We were willing to condone murder. Hear again the word of God. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Watch out, America. You're headed directly down the tube. You go back and read of God's judgment against the covenant children of Israel. Not only their idolatry and their immorality, but they offered up their children to Moloch and Mammon and Baal. And God brought judgment. Of course there is mercy, and there is forgiveness in and through Jesus Christ for those who've been involved in abortion. The Bible says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." There's forgiveness and there's mercy. But I ask you this morning in closing, as Christian people, is it not time that the American Holocaust was brought to an end? May we pray. Lord God, We have been so enamored of being up to date and being intellectual. So enamored of the siren voices of humanism. So taken up with our own personal peace and desire for affluence that we have not paid attention to what's going on in our land. Your word states unequivocally, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Lord, how can we who name that name which is above every name stand by, be indifferent, even perhaps before the killing of the innocents? Lord, we look back only 50 years in the history of this world. We are aware that the Christians in the churches of Germany remain silent. We're content to say, well, that's a political matter, not realizing it was the most basic religious spiritual matter that could be. And they were indifferent to the Holocaust under Hitler. Lord, stir us and wake us up. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And we stand for the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the peace and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon you all. Amen.